Next on our agenda is Benediction Call to Arms. The gentleman beside him has been referred to as the featured pastor. His name is Derek Bibb. He has an extensive research on the founding of America and a deep and abiding love of the original intent of the founding fathers. As a native New Englander, he is in 2007 recipient of the National Heritage Center for Constitutional Studies Founding Fathers Award. The reason he's here today is because three people from our organization heard him speak at another venue and were so taken with it that I was called immediately and told this man must be at our convention. So, with that in mind, ladies, I ask Pastor Lear to deliver his benediction.
We will have no other king but King Jesus. And I want to state to you from Scripture, proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And that is a Scripture from Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, that our founding fathers put on the liberty bell. And this liberty bell may be kind of small and you don't hear it ringing very well, but I certainly think today that we are here to amplify the sound of liberty in our land. Is that not true? And I've chosen to read as an invocation, which of course really is the first thing that we do. We want the help and the assistance of Almighty God, and I'm going to read a prayer by this great gentleman behind me, the father of our country. He said, Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer that thou wilt keep the United States in thy holy protection, that thou wilt incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, and to entertain brotherly affection and love for one another, and for their fellow citizens of the United States at large. And finally, that thou wilt most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with the charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, and without a humble imitation of whose example in these things we can never hope to be a happy nation. Great our supplication, we beseech thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In Galatians chapter 5, at verse 1, a lot of people don't know that the Bible is thoroughly imbued with discussions of liberty. In the first verse of that chapter it says, Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Do you know that the very first campaign for liberty was begun, bought, and paid for by the God of the Bible? I chose to read those vital scriptures to you today in the King James translation, which along with the Geneva Bible was widely read by our founders. Hear this as if they were standing here before you right now. And I choose to go about dressed in this manner, in this uniform, to remind people, saying the same things that our founders have said. There is a time for all things, a time to preach, and a time to pray. But those times have passed away. There is a time to fight, and that time has now come. And that was a sermon, January 1776 in Virginia, by the patriot pastor Peter Muhlenberg, who would have been known as part of the Black Robe Regiment. Now, I'm going to deliver here today in Legislators Hall, here at the capital of Vermont, what was called in the 18th century an Election Day sermon, albeit a much shorter one than the hundreds of such that our founding fathers gladly received and learned from. And I say, albeit shorter, because If they couldn't preach 2 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon, they thought perhaps something was wrong with them. I'm not going to go the 2 hours. Good government generally begins in the family, and if the moral character of a people once degenerate, their political character must soon follow. That was a quote from Elias Boudinot, who was the president of the Continental Congress. He was also a congressman from New Jersey and the president of the American Bible Society. But where some say, who is the king of America? I'll tell you, friend, he reigns above and doth make havoc of mankind like the royal brute, and doth not make havoc of mankind as the royal brute of Britain. Let it be brought forth, placed on the divine law, the word of God. Let a crown be placed thereon, by which the world may know that so far as we approve of monarchy, that in America the law is king. And that was a statement in Common Sense, that publication by Tom Paine that so influenced many of the colonists. Here's a concern that I have today, and perhaps you have the same one, and I'm voicing the words of Daniel Webster when he said, there is no nation on earth powerful enough to accomplish our overthrow. Our destruction, should it come at all, will be from another quarter, from the inattention of the people to the concerns of their government, from the carelessness and negligence. I must confess that I do apprehend some danger. I fear that they may place too implicit a confidence in their public servants and fail properly to scrutinize their conduct, that in this way they may be made the dupes of designing men and become the instruments of their own undoing. Our founding fathers were very prophetic in the things that they said. They certainly knew something about human nature. Now, some people will change their ways when they see the light, others only when they feel the heat. And I believe we're here to apply some heat, not only just light, but some heat. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Neither the wisest constitution nor the wisest laws will secure the liberty and happiness of the people whose manners are universally corrupt. Samuel Adams said that in his essay in the Public Advertiser in 1749. While not doing what our government was instituted to do among men, what it should do, secure our God-given inalienable rights, it is doing what it should never do, which is run every aspect of our lives. The Patriot pastor Jonathan Mayhew of Boston in 1750, in one of his Election Day sermons, said, we may safely assert these two things in general without undermining government. One is that no civil rulers are to be obeyed when they enjoin things that are inconsistent with the commands of God. All such disobedience is lawful and glorious. The known propensity of a democracy to licentiousness, which the ambitious call and ignorant believe to be liberty, and that was a statement by our founding father, Fisher Ames, in a speech to the Massachusetts ratifying convention in 1788. Without liberty, law loses its nature and its name and becomes oppression. Without law, liberty also loses its nature and its name and becomes licentiousness. James Wilson, in the Study of the Law of the United States, 1790, said that. Now you might say, well, that's an 18th century word, licentiousness. What does it mean? Well, if you ask Noah Webster, he would tell you this. Licentiousness is excessive indulgence of liberty, contempt of the just restraints of law, morality, and decorum. The licentious of authors is justly condemned. The licentiousness of the press is punishable by law. The law is God of wise men. Licentiousness is the God of fools. And I pray that none are foolish here today. One of the great battles of the War for American Independence, the Battle of Trenton, a victory for Washington and the Continental troops, was described by Ezra Stiles, who was the president at the time of Yale University, a divinity school really at the time. He said, "The United States are under particular and peculiar obligations to become a holy people unto the Lord our God." How many people today even understand that? And what are we up against? As Thomas Paine also said, "Tyranny like hell is not easily conquered, yet we have this consolation with us. The harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph." The war we're presently in, the cause of liberty, is not simply physical, it's a spiritual one as well. And we need the Lord to be for us and for us to be on His side. The general dissolution of principles and manners will more surely overthrow the liberties of America than the whole force of the common enemy. While the people are virtuous, they cannot be subdued. But when once they lose their virtue, then will they be ready to surrender their liberties to the first external or internal invader. Samuel Adams. Nevertheless, to the persecution and tyranny of his cruel ministry, we will not tamely submit, appealing to heaven for the justice of our cause. We determine to die or to be free. And incidentally, the slogan, so to speak, the byword at the Battle of Trenton was victory or death. That was the determination of George Washington. If men of wisdom and knowledge or moderation and temperance of patience, fortitude and perseverance of sobriety, and true republican simplicity of manners, of zeal for the honor of the supreme being and the welfare of the commonwealth, if men possessed of these other excellent qualities are chosen to fill the seats of government, we may expect that our affairs will rest on a solid and permanent foundation. What an exhortation for the people that occupy these chambers each day through the year. How much more do they deserve our reverence and praise, whose lives are devoted to the formulation of institutions, which, when they and their children are mingled in the common dust, may continue to cherish the principles of the practice of liberty in perpetual freshness and vigor. We are the posterity, and the prosperity that we have today comes to us from the blood, sweat, and tears of our ancestors in this country. It is better to be hated for who you are than to be loved for who you aren't. You know that Nathan Hale said, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." Many people are not trying to lose their life for the country today. They're trying to keep their lives for something, in some respects, very futile. There's a fatal tendency of mankind towards self-preservation and self-development. But we are here in the cause of liberty to devote ourselves in a way that is going to require sacrifice to turn things around. Now, nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you really want to test a man's character, give him power. And we see that so often. Guard with jealous attention the public liberty. Suspect everyone who approaches that jewel. Unfortunately, nothing will preserve it but downright force. When you give up that force, you are inevitably ruined. Always vote for principle. Though you may vote alone, you may cherish the sweetest reflection of your vote that is never lost. President John Quincy Adams said that, our sixth president. All too will bear in mind this sacred principle, that though the will of the majority is in all cases to prevail, that will to be rightful must be reasonable, that the minority possess their equal rights, which equal law must protect, and violate none would be the oppression. Freedom of speech, freedom of press, freedom of religion, all have a double aspect: freedom of thought and freedom of action. That is liberty. Thomas Jefferson wrote to Spencer Rome just before he died, "The multiplication of public offices, increase of expense beyond income, growth and entailment of a public debt are indications soliciting the employment of the pruning knife." And yes, with liberty, there must be a pruning. George Washington said, "Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail at the exclusion of religious principles." Yet today, many times, God is exiled. "Well, if the wind will not serve, take to the oars, my compatriot brothers and sisters." We can evade reality, but just remember this: we cannot evade the consequences of evading reality, as many of our American fellow countrymen do today. To sin by silence when they should protest makes cowards of men. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, make note of this, please: "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Our Father's God, to Thee, author of liberty, to Thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by Thy might, O God, our King, great God, our King, Virginia Bill of Rights in 1776, religion was defined as the duty which we owe to our Creator, and the manner of discharging it can be directed only by reason and conviction, not by force or violence, and therefore all men are equally entitled to the free exercise of religion according to the dictates of their conscience, and this is the mutual duty of all to practice Christian forbearance, love, and charity towards each other. Someone has stolen my country. I certainly didn't give her away. Did you? And I want her back now. What about you?